And now, again, Mr. Ansel Miller is going to bring God's Word to us this morning.
Please turn in your copy of Scripture to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is on page 294, 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is the inspired and inerrant Word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to the officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are not silent, that you have spoken to us in your word, and that you have also not left us to face your wrath, but you have chosen to save us through the Holy Spirit using that word. So we ask that the Holy Spirit might move mightily, convicting us of sin, leading us to repentance, and that we may be more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, when going through a difficult time, it's not unusual to have a well-meaning friend or family member say, "Hey, just let go and let God." And of course, they are sincere when they say that, but we know that letting go and letting God is really this approval of self-rule, of a self-monarchy. It says that you wear the crown, that you are the king or the queen of your future and of your situation. So such slogans as "let go and let God" seem to say that we can take off our crowns, coronate the Lord for a little bit as king over our lives until he gets everything together, and then we can take that crown back and wear it ourselves. Now, in our text this morning, we really have the inverse. They're not saying "let go and let God." Israel is saying, "God, let go. Give us a king to save us from our enemies. We need an anointed man like one of us to save us, and we reject the Lord's rule from over us." God's people are crying out for a monarchy to deliver them when they ought to be crying out to the true monarch. Now, much time has passed between the closing of chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7, things are great. Israel, when they have problems, they are praying, they are repenting, they are sacrificing. But when we get to chapter 8, Samuel has become an old man. And his two sons, they are not only priests, but they have been appointed as judges over Israel. Now, the priesthood, that is hereditary. It's not weird that Samuel's sons would be priests if he was a priest. The judgeship, that's a little odd. Just because your father is a judge doesn't make you a judge. And the fact that Samuel appoints his own sons as judges perhaps shows a small lack of faith in Samuel, and the people see it. The people see that in this time of injustice in the land, that Samuel is not trusting in the Lord the way the judges always worked, right? Israel would get into trouble. The Lord would raise up a judge to deliver them. Samuel is not trusting in the Lord to raise up a judge to deliver them. He is trusting in himself and his own appointment of his sons as judges. Now, these two sons, Joel and Abijah, they have corrupted personalities. They take bribes. They turn after gain. They don't walk the way Samuel had walked. Samuel was impeccable. He was incorruptible, as a judge was supposed to be. But his sons had judged Israel long enough to know the sons' lack of integrity. The people knew that the situation had become desperate. Their leaders were more interested in lining their own pockets than with maintaining justice in the land. So what are they to do? The elders of Israel get together. They are representatives of the congregation of Israel, and they come to Samuel, and they say, "Look, Samuel, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. They take bribes. They pervert justice. Make us a king like all the other nations. After all, Samuel, you've already appointed leaders for us. Appoint again. This time, make it a king." It's as if the problems of the nation would be solved if they just had a monarchy, when really this is a reason for Israel to just be like the nations around them. They have this glory that they want to exchange for prestige in the world. They want to exchange the leaders of their great God for great status in the eyes of those who hate God. So it seems that Israel wants to throw away that very special status it has as God's chosen people to be like those around them. And I think we often fall into this also. We want to blend in. We don't long to stand out. We want to be like Israel. We find ourselves wanting to be in step with the culture around us. But you know that you are different. When you stand around, wherever you may be, around the water cooler or at the park with the other parents, and everyone's talking about the latest news, whether it's the bravery of Bruce Caitlyn Jenner or maybe all the good that Planned Parenthood does, oftentimes, as Christians, we want to blend in and not stand out in that situation. We don't want to appear contentious. We don't want to seem like that crazy Christian over there. The same is true of Israel. They want to be like the nations around them, with a king to rule them, and for the wrong reasons. Of course, you, like Israel, are holy. You are set apart, called to be different. You can't help it. Your God is holy, and you are to be holy as well. And that is why Samuel is not happy with the state of the Israelites. The ESV translates verse 6 as, "But this thing displeased Samuel." More literally, we could translate it, "This matter was evil in Samuel's eyes." It's not simply that personal rejection he would have felt, the betrayal, but Samuel knew that this was a rejection of God as king, as well as the intention of the request, not to have the king in and of itself, that's not wrong, but to be like the other nations. So we find that Samuel takes this matter to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord answers him emphatically, "It is not you they have rejected, but it is me." The Lord says, "They have rejected me from being king over them." He goes on to tell Samuel, this isn't the first time this has happened. He says, "Since I brought them out of Egypt, they worship other gods according to all the deeds they've done. And they're also doing this to you, Samuel." This monarchy, it's not just a new type of government in place of Samuel. This monarchy is a substitute for the Lord as king. It is the old idolatry of Israel with a new twist. Now again, it's not the demand for a king that is wrong. The Lord told Moses in Deuteronomy 17 that the time would come when Israel would want a king. The difference is, Israel's king is not to be like the nations around it. Israel's king is not to accrue a lot of wealth. He is not to live lavishly. He is not to have a lot of wives. But that is not the way the kingship ends up, does it? Now, if we look ahead to 1 Samuel 12, there is no doubt that it is the Lord they have rejected as being king, and they're not calling out to him. In 1 Samuel 12, we find two examples of how they should be calling out. Samuel reminds them of when they were slaves and how the Egyptians oppressed them, and they called out for deliverance, and the Lord rose up Moses and Aaron to save them. He reminds them of the entire time of the judges, when the people would cry out for a deliverer and the Lord would raise up a judge to save them. And now hear the contrast in chapter 12 and verse 12. Samuel says to them, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.'" We see that in this current situation, Israel is not crying out for deliverance from the Lord, but they are wanting a new form of government to solve the issue. It is their trust in a human monarchy that is wrong. So different from chapter 7, where prayer and repentance and sacrifice characterized Israel, when there was no king, but a faithful intercessor in Samuel. We find all that prayer, repentance, and sacrifice came on the heels of another situation where Israel was acting much as they are in our chapter. In chapter 4, they make the same mistake. They trust in an outward provision for help. This is the story where Israel goes to fight the Philistines. There are two battles. In the first one, they are defeated, not decisively. So they have to decide, how are they going to win the second battle? The answer, not cry out to the Lord. The answer is to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant up, and they lose. They were putting their trust in a sign, but not in the reality. The Ark, if you remember, showed God's presence. But it wasn't mechanical, as though just because the Ark was there, God would bless them. You see, the sign doesn't save in itself. Signs point to something. It's why we're gathered in here. We're not outside, gathered around the sign, New Hope Presbyterian Church. That sign points to something greater, you, the congregation, and this building itself. The sign of God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 4 did not save the Israelites, because they needed the real favor of the Lord. The monarchy in and of itself is not going to save Israel, because they need the true monarchy of the Lord. They need what the monarchy points to. So let me ask you, do you ever find yourself in life trying to fix problems mechanically, much like Israel is? Rather than calling out to the Lord, we try to fix the problem outside of us on our own. And we could call it, if we just, theology, right? If we just blank, then God must respond how I want him to. You could think, if we just had a praise band and got rid of this bulky pulpit, the Lord would have to bless us with more members, with the young crowd, the college-age kids. Israel was thinking, if we just have the Ark of the Covenant, we'll win the battle. They were thinking, if we just have a monarchy, if we just had a monarchy, our land would be just. However, the problem is that with the sinful longing for the monarchy, the Israelites want an outward change. They don't want repentance or prayer or sacrifice or trust in the Lord for salvation from their enemies. And here we find another issue of relevance, that when we pray and we try to force the Lord to take certain means, his granting of our request may not be a good thing. It could show stubbornness in our own hearts. And the opposite is true, that sometimes the Lord granting or not granting our request the way we want could be a sign of his kindness and compassion. Now, in verses 10 through 18, we see what the king of Israel is going to be like. Samuel gives the Israelites a warning against what is to come. He says, if you want to know what the king is going to do, Samuel, he will take. Six times he's going to take. What's he going to take? Your sons, your daughters, best fields, vineyards, olive groves, your servants and maidservants, the best of your calves, donkeys, your small cattle, and then he will take you as his slaves, slaves as though you are back in Egypt. And verse 18 says, they will cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will not answer. Perhaps some irony in what Samuel is saying. He says, you want the king to save you, but then you're going to cry out to the Lord because of the king? You have a king, cry out to him if you're going to cry out to someone. He's saying, you have rejected the Lord as your king, so cry out to the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Clearly, the Lord has given Israel over to their sin. And with this warning, the people refuse to obey Samuel. They say, we will have a king. We will be like the other nations. They do not listen to the voice of Samuel. He has just given all the warnings of what kingship will do, all these horrible things that come as a result of their king's reign over them. Yet Israel is stubborn, and even being armed with knowledge, they refuse to quit their ways. One commentator says, this is the education fallacy. And the fallacy assumes that if people know that something will destroy them, they will leave it alone. It never reckons with intrinsic stupidity. He says, education may clarify, but it cannot transform. And we see this all the time in our own lives. Despite how many warnings you put on a pack of cigarettes, no matter how many times you tell your children, wear your helmet in the middle of the road when you ride your bike or you will crack your skull open. No matter how many, remember the This Is Your Brain on Drugs commercials, we give these warnings. But this education doesn't transform. And we should long to be transformed and to heed the wisdom of the Lord, all these warnings. We should want to have that teachable and moldable spirit, a soft heart to preserve us from the pride and the haughtiness of our own stupidity. As Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And sadly, in our text, we see the people of God rejecting the Lord as king and not taking Samuel's advice. Let me ask you another question. Would this be the last time that Israel rejects the Lord as king? No. Remember when Jesus was brought out to the Jews and Pilate said, here is your king. And what did Israel say? Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Again, serious business as Israel rejects the King of Kings. And it should make us pause and think, who is our king? Who are we serving? Who is our ultimate authority? What rules our lives? We can recognize the God King for who he is, the one who rules and reigns over all creation. Or, like Israel in 1 Samuel 8, we can cry out for a king who is really no ultimate authority. When faced with Christ, Will you cry out, "Away with him! Crucify him! I have no king but science!" There is no hope with King Science. King Science says there's no resurrection because science has never seen it. Therefore, Jesus could never have resurrected and triumphed over death. Or when faced with Christ, will you say, "Away with him! Crucify him! I have no king but reason!" Again, there's no hope in King Reason. King Reason says, "The man on the cross is your king? How absurd! You look to a bleeding man on a cross for salvation. That is utter foolishness." Or will you follow King Jesus? Yes, the cross does appear weak and silly, but we know it is the power of salvation where Jesus Christ was judged for our sins. The people of Israel wanted a king to judge them. Rather, we look to the judged king. It is true, King Jesus died on that cross, but it is also true that he rose again 3 days later, showing that he is the king who has won the victory over sin and death. And for those trusting in him, that is your victory. His victory over death is your victory over death. The Israelites, they also wanted a king to save them from the Philistines and the Ammonites. But that earthly king could not guarantee a victory against their enemy. Now we know that our sinfulness brings death and God's wrath, that we were God's enemies. But we have found salvation in a great king that can guarantee victory, a heavenly king. So praise be to that king who rules and reigns over all things. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to figure out who rules and reigns, but that you have shown us that you are the king of all things. And we thank you for the hope that that gives us, that ultimately we will be in perfect communion with you in the new heavens and the new earth where there is no sin, that we can have great joy in a king who has defeated our enemies, sin and death. And we pray all of this in our great mediator's name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.